In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by the statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her.
Over the next few minutes, I want to spend some time thinking with you about that passage from Luke's Gospel. Of course, it's all about a special baby. Now, don't get me wrong, every baby is special. Many of you will know, my wife is pregnant at the moment with our first child, and that's pretty exciting. We have high hopes for our little one. I'm sure she's going to be uniquely wonderful, a constant treasure and delight, and will become an outstanding individual. Our baby is going to be very special to me and my wife, but I haven't quite lost all sense of perspective, and I recognise that for some of you, this might not be the most special baby you've ever seen. For some of you, she will be quite ordinary. Now, the first thing that tipped me off to this was the fact that the Lord did not see fit to send an angel to me when the time came for Catherine to conceive. No Luke 1 experience for me, I'm afraid. Instead, all I got was my wife dangling a urine test in front of me at some ungodly hour of the morning. And it was a wonderful announcement. It was an exciting time. I've never been so excited by a urine test before. But I'll tell you, I don't think it compares to how Mary was feeling that first Christmas when she was met by an angel. I know it's a close call, but just go with me. See, Luke chapter 1 is a birth announcement like no other, because the child to be born is rather more special than even the most special of us. And that's why we're celebrating his birth still thousands of years later. Now, if you've got an outline in front of you, I've put just an outline of my talk inside your news sheet. And you'll see there that basically the conversation between Mary and the angel goes for three rounds. There's a bit of three kind of times Mary and the angel go back and forth. I don't want to go into too much detail tonight, but I do want to follow through this conversation and point out a few important things along the way. First of all, in verses 26 and 27, Luke sets the scene for us, right? In the sixth month, that's referring to the fact that Elizabeth, Mary's relative, was also miraculously pregnant and was in her sixth month. The angel Gabriel had announced her pregnancy to her husband beforehand, and now the angel Gabriel has come again. This time he's come to a woman at the other end of her life, probably quite a young lady in her late teens, unmarried, a virgin. And in verse 28, the angel declares to Mary, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Greetings is a word that can also mean rejoice. Right, some translations go with that. It sort of kind of got a double meaning there. Rejoice. And you see, the angel has brought the most thrilling news, hasn't he? News of great joy. And it's summed up really beautifully in that opening sentence. I wonder if you've become too familiar with the Christmas story to recognize how astounding that opening sentence is, or perhaps too distracted from it this year to really feel the wonder of this verse. But perhaps imagine, if you can, what could have been written here, you know, when an angel arrives to give God's message to the world. How would you expect God to view his world? And what would you expect him to say about his world that he created perfect? But is he up there now looking down thinking, yeah, everything seems to be going okay. Just the way I planned it. Apart from all the terrorist attacks and wars, the greed, the complaining, the abuse, the disrespect. You know, apart from all the swearing and drunkenness, the sexual immorality and pornography, the lies and stealing and tax evasion, the murder and hatred, the rudeness and the cowardice. Yeah, apart from all that, I think things are pretty much going the way I expected. Apart from everything that's going on in every human heart all the time, yeah, I'm happy with the way things are going. Is that how you think God is looking down on the world? Surely not. No, God is not blind to our sin. And I tell you honestly, even the things I've done today, on Christmas Eve, when you'd think I could have some self-control, a couple of things spring to mind immediately, things I've done even today, that are too ugly and evil, and I wouldn't dare tell you about. But I know that God sees them. And I know that he has every right to punish me. And you see, friends, when this angel comes to Mary, it's astonishing that he doesn't swing his sword and condemn us all. I mean, Mary was just a normal young woman like you and me, just a normal person. And yet what the angel says to her here is astonishing. I'm not a young woman. No, some of you are giggling. That's not appropriate. This is a serious part of the talk. We're going to get back. Pull yourselves together. Genuinely, it is astonishing, isn't it, that God would show favor to us? Because that is actually what the world is like. That is actually what the world is like. Dresses itself up rather crassly. But the world is actually an evil place because each of us are in it. But first and foremost, Christmas is about the fact that the Lord God came to live with us. He came to live just as a little human boy. But more than that, when it says the Lord is with us, right, Emmanuel, you know, John's already drawn our attention to that. Emmanuel, the Lord is with us. It's more than just saying he geographically moved here, though that is significant. But it means he is with us in the sense that he is for us. He has not deserted us. He has not rejected us. Even though, by all accounts, we have turned against him and we deserve his rejection. But the message of Christmas, as it was for Mary, so it still is for us today, still the same. God has not simply come to squash you as you deserve. He's come to show grace towards you, to be with you, to bring you great joy. Now, you might have expected Mary to respond a little differently to the angel's announcement. Instead of rejoicing at such great news, verse 29 tells us she was troubled. Luke says she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. I imagine she was a little bit overwhelmed, a bit bowled over by the whole thing. And so in verse 30 to 33, the angel responds, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." He's just repeating what he said. In other words, I know it's hard to believe, but you have. You have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom will have no end. Let me point out four things about that paragraph that are mind-blowing. Number one, I mean, we already know this, but the angel says, you will conceive. And given what we've just been told, that Mary is a virgin back in verse 27, you will conceive is a rather miraculous statement. The second thing, the child's name is to be Jesus. Jesus means the Lord saves. Not the Lord is judge. Not the Lord will punish. Not the Lord is to be feared. All true things and all appropriate in their place. After the world we've just described, we wouldn't want a weak or unjust or a God who never punishes evil, who never deals with sin. But still, that's not what the child is to be called. He's to be called Savior. He's to be called Jesus because he's been sent to save us. To save us from our sins, which means to save us from the power they have over us, and to save us from the punishment we deserve because of them. Do any of you know John 3:16? You know, this is the one they hold up at football games. This is one to know off by heart. John says, God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And then the next verse. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And he is to be called Jesus. The Lord saves. Number three, he's going to be a king. You see, he won't just be the son of Mary, a nobody from Nazareth, you know, which is a nobody from nowhere. He's also going to be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And he's going to be the Son of David. Both of those titles are about his position as God's chosen king. To be God's son means he is going to be God's representative on earth, the king of God's behalf. The king of God's people, ruling on God's behalf. About 1,000 years before Jesus was born, King David sat on the throne of Israel. And God promised David that one day one of his sons would sit in his place and reign on his throne. And the fourth thing is, this kind of leads us there, the fourth thing is, this son would reign forever. The angel Gabriel tells Mary that Jesus is going to be king forever. Verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The house of Jacob is just another name for the people of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So this king is going to reign over God's people, the people of Israel, forever. And as you saw in our reading from Isaiah 49, this servant, this king, this figure is not just going to reign over the people of Israel, but over all God's people, over all the world, from every nation. So you see, this message, this paragraph is really at the heart of Gabriel's message to Mary. And it's at the heart of God's message to us this evening. Jesus is going to rule the world forever. This is what Christmas is all about. This is what Christianity is all about. Jesus is going to rule the world forever. All other kingdoms rise and fall. Once upon a time, the Romans were a force to be reckoned with, but Rome doesn't really have the same clout it used to. I don't know if you've noticed. Once upon a time, the Huns used to be the most feared army on the planet, but now they don't exist. At least not that I know of. Correct me if I'm wrong. The British, the French, the Spanish, the Germans, and the Russians have all had their day, but have long been overshadowed. The British may rise again, it doesn't matter. But the Americans and the Chinese and whoever else, they'll all succumb to the same fate, won't they? All kingdoms rise and fall, but not this one. What the angel told Mary that night was that this little baby would rule forever. Now, Mary must have been surprised by a number of things in that paragraph. But she says to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" Probably a good one to ask about. Now, as I said, I'm not going to go into the details this evening, but when a man loves a woman, late night church. No, I think it will suffice to say that Mary seems to know how this whole thing works. And it's a pretty reasonable question to ask. But listen to the angel's response. The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." You see the point. The angel simply reminds Mary of who she's dealing with. Nothing is impossible for God. Of course, that's sort of the definition of God, really, isn't it? If it was impossible for him, he wouldn't be God. And of course, Mary already has proof of God's miraculous powers. Barren, old Elizabeth, is 6 months pregnant with little John the Baptist kicking about in her womb. You see, when God sets his mind to something and gives his word that it will happen, you can be sure it will happen. Nothing is impossible with God. And so when he saw fit to show favor to this woman and to bring joy to all mankind through her baby, he wasn't going to let biology stand in his way. Right? The natural laws of the universe are his. And when he calls, they bend to their master's will. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, friends, as we come to the end of this conversation, we're left with the important question of how to respond. Mary is our model. At the end of this conversation, having been through quite a roller coaster, she finishes in verse 38 in exactly the right place. "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. See, she finishes in a state of humble submission. She calls herself the Lord's servant or slave. She recognizes her own lowly state. And she submits to the Lord's word. When God speaks, you listen and obey. It's pretty much as simple as that. That's the sensible thing to do, isn't it? When you're addressed by God. When God speaks, you listen and obey. And so, friends, there's a warning for us as we're listening to God's word this evening. Because all too often, when we hear God's word, because we're so addicted to sin and controlled by sin, we ignore God's word. We butt against it. We say, "No, you can do what you want, but I'm going to do what I want. I don't want your king. I'm going to be my own king. I won't be anyone's servant. I'm the master of my own destiny. I don't need your favor or forgiveness. I want to do things my way. And you can like it or lump it." Actually, that kind of attitude is within all of us. And we've got to be careful with it. So tonight, let me urge you, friends, brothers and sisters, not to respond to God's word like that. God is not going to put up with that kind of rebellion forever. He has already designated his king. So today is the day to make sure that you're ready for the reign of King Jesus. We've been told a lot recently about ending up on the wrong side of history. I don't know when that phrase became popular, but it's an interesting one. It's a powerful phrase. It's hard to know the future, isn't it? It's hard to know how history will look back on you. But what the angel told Mary is that the future is heading in only one direction, towards the universal, unending rule of King Jesus. At the moment, it's hidden. You can only see it in the church, in here, in fact. Jesus reigns over his church, in our hearts, by his word. He's king in here. And all across the world, there are more people than ever submitting to Jesus, rule over their lives. But one day his kingship will not be hidden. The scriptures promise us that he will come again a second time and his kingdom will break in to this world. This time he will come to judge, to put an end to all other kingdoms and to establish his physical, powerful, and permanent rule over the earth. So friends, today is the day to embrace Jesus as king before it's too late, before you end up on the wrong side of history, before you are swept aside by his unstoppable regime. Take your lead from Mary. And this is not bad news. It's not as if we kind of have to grit our teeth and suck it up because Jesus is going to be king. This is good news of great joy that the angel announced. Imagine a world where Jesus is king, where sin has fully and finally been dealt with, where love and joy, peace and kindness, laughter and goodness fill every corner of the world. Today is the day to embrace Jesus' eternal rule, to humbly submit to God's word, and rejoice in God's goodness to us, that he would offer us this privilege of submitting to Jesus as King. That he would show his favor to undeserving sinners like you and me. Friends, I'm going to close this evening with a prayer. And it's a prayer that you might be familiar with. You'll find it on your outline. So just there if you haven't seen it before. It's a really simple prayer that kind of sums up, I think, the way to respond to what we've heard this evening. It sums up really well what it means to respond to King Jesus in humble, glad submission. If you want to put your trust in Jesus tonight and you've never done that before, let me encourage you to have a look at that prayer in your news sheet very carefully. The words aren't magic or anything like that, but it's a simple prayer that says, God, I want Jesus as my King. I'm sorry that I've lived in rebellion. I'm so thankful that you've offered me Jesus' salvation. So I'm going to say this prayer because I still believe it. I want to pray it again. But if you want to pray it for the first time or for the 50th time, you're welcome to join me. So please pray with me. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.